I forgot. We'll be reading Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. Okay. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory?
Good morning. We have some visiting with us. We're glad you're here. It's a beautiful day. Not only because the sun's out shining, but because it's the Lord's Day, and that's always a beautiful day. Our lesson this morning is entitled, Objective Authority. If that doesn't get your enthusiasm going, I don't know what would. That's kind of tongue-in-cheek. That's about as exciting as being an accountant. No offense to accountants out there, but they know what I mean. It just sounds like kind of dull and boring, and objective authority, that doesn't mean a lot to me, so what's the lesson about? And yet it's a very important lesson, and it's one that our society needs more now than ever before. It doesn't quite appeal that way, but let's look at it from a different standpoint, and I guess I need to start rewriting my titles before I get back up here. But you know, the devil approached Jesus Christ in the wilderness, and he said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And that wouldn't be tempting if Jesus had eaten a meal 40 minutes ago, but he hadn't eaten a meal in 40 days. You think how miserable you feel after a day of not having anything to eat. So the temptation was real, but what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do is to trust in himself. You've got the power to do this, so why don't you do it? You can help yourself. Why don't you take care of yourself? You don't need anybody else. You just take care of yourself. And you remember the words of Jesus, don't you? His reply was, man shall not live but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the same title of my sermon today, Objective Authority. We don't live by bread alone, by what we can provide for ourselves and what sustains us on this material earth. We need to live on a higher plane in a spiritual realm and partake of a spiritual food that will do so much more for us than anything this life has to offer. And so maybe that's a little better title. We noticed this morning that God calls us to obey. And I like the song that Sean sang at the very end. It's perfect for the sermon. Ring it out. It used to be my father's favorite song. It's kind of the anthem for gospel preachers. It's why we preach. There's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Ring it out. And that's what God is doing in the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's the gospel call to every man to come through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what's sad about that is this. Very few will accept that call or that invitation. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But difficult or narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why is that? Well, God designed his gospel message to reach to the humble people. I noticed in our Bible study today that David was teaching in Romans chapter 12, it said, associate with the humble, not with those who are proud. Well, there's a reason for that, because in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29, there the Apostle Paul explained to the Corinthians who were having a problem with human pride and with human philosophy, and with human ideas. He said the gospel is something that God has chosen, the foolish things of the world, but to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So God says, I've turned the tables completely upside down. Men trust in power, might, wisdom, and knowledge. God says, I'm going to choose instead foolish, weak, base, despised things, and that's what I'm going to save the world by. Why would you do that? And the answer is because the only people who are going to go after those things are the humble people who say there must be more to it than that. And so God appeals to the humble, to those who are empty of themselves, to those who will say, Lord, speak, your servant hears, command, and I will obey. The majority of the world will not accept that. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, because they'd rather be lost and go their way than to be saved and go God's way. Isn't that sad? And yet notice why God does that. That no flesh should glory in His presence. God loves the humble man because the humble man has room in his heart for God. And that's what God wants. On the other hand, you have the proud, the arrogant, and the conceited. And the Bible says in Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And the first one on the list is the proud look. Now, if you want to compare your own feelings about these things, go home and make a list of things that are abomination to you. That's an interesting contrast. What's an abomination to you? Not what is it you don't like, but what is it you cannot stand, that you cannot deal with, you cannot associate with? That's what the Bible's saying. God cannot stand a proud look, and there's a reason for that. That's because man thinks he knows more than God when he has that attitude. Well, I want you to notice something, and that is we have a choice here before us, and that is the need for objective authority. And that is, you're going to accept one of two choices. Either God is in control, and He's in control of your life, or humans rule, as that t-shirt says, if you can't see that. Humans rule. What do they rule? That's a good question. And so we have that choice. If you're ruling by your own might, your own wisdom, your own power, you think you know enough to rule your life, and you're going to run your life to suit yourself, the question really is, how's it going to turn out? And if you say, I don't know, there's a danger in not knowing. Oh, I think it's going to turn out okay. Remember last week's lesson when we were talking about man who jumps off the cliff and says, halfway down, so far, so good? Well, it's not going to end up good, is it? And if you're not wise enough to see the end from the beginning, then I would suggest that you take not a subjective authority of self, but an objective authority like God Himself. And to explain this in more beautiful terms, let me read to you the poem that I've had in my library for years entitled The Rosebud, and it's very good. It contrasts human wisdom with the divine wisdom and says it in poetic form. It begins with a rose, and it says, it is only a tiny rosebud, a flower of God's design. But I cannot unfold the petals with these clumsy hands of mine. The secret of unfolding flowers is not known to such as I. The flower God opened so gently in my hands would fade and die. If I cannot unfold a rosebud, this flower of God's design, how can I have wisdom to unfold this life of mine? So I'll trust in Him for His leading each moment of every day, and I'll look to Him for His guidance each step of the pilgrim way. For the pathway that lies before me, my Heavenly Father knows. I'll trust Him to unfold the moments just as He unfolds the rose. And that's exactly right. Few there be who find it. But for those who understand the importance of letting God unfold your life and trusting in Him for every day's guidance, there's great reward. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, James says in chapter 4, and He will what? He will lift you up. He will lift you up. He won't persecute you. He won't beat you down. He won't make you feel bad about yourself. He'll lift you up. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And that's what we're trying to teach and impress upon today. Now again, what's the basis for religious authority? Well, it is God Himself. We just read in Romans chapter 9, 20 and 21. Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Now what does that question presuppose? We're going to see as we read on. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? So it presupposes that you and I are the created being and that God is the creator who himself is uncreated. And there's abundant evidence in nature and in the Bible to prove that proposition. And so that's what I'm looking at. We are the created and God is the creator, and we as created beings are so much weaker and finite and limited than He. We should never have the arrogance or the audacity to say, well, God, why'd you make me like this? You take something you make, would it say that to you? Of course not. Why have you made me like this? Well, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So the point we're making is that the authority in religion is based on the nature and being of who God is. And so it is creator over created. God's nature is He's the creator. Our nature is that we're the created. God's nature is that He is eternal and we are limited and finite. So it's man versus God. Now look at Job chapter 40. And if you're following along those notes I handed out, I added this later, so jot this in the side margin. Do you remember Job? Job thought, well, I need to talk with God. If I could find Him, I'd argue my case with Him. He even goes so far to say, if I could find God, I would fill my mouth with words and He would answer me. And he's not sinning in doing this, but he has a complaint. And the complaint is, I'm doing everything I should in life. It's sure not turning out very good for me. And I don't understand what's wrong. His friends are all telling him, Job, you're suffering because you've been sinning. As soon as you admit your sin, things will turn out okay. And Job said, that's great. I'll confess my sin if somebody would just tell me what it is. I don't know what I've done wrong. What have I done wrong? And they can't answer that. They just say, well, it's a sin. I don't know, because good people don't suffer like you do. And so the case goes on. And through 40 chapters, the battle between Job and his friends continues. And Job finally gets to the point where, well, you're not helping me. And if I could talk to God, I'd talk with Him. And we'd have a discussion. Well, God finally said, that's enough of that. And He appears to Job in a whirlwind, and here's what He says. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Job, you want to talk with God? Here you go. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I also will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Especially when Job looks miserable and wretched and full of sores. And his friends don't even recognize him. He is in such pain and agony and he's so disfigured by his disease. God says, you think you're smart? You think you can outsmart me? You think your judgment's better than mine, Job? And when Job gets through with this, he just simply says, well, in common language, he'd say, well, shut my mouth. I've said too much already, and obviously I didn't know what I was talking about, and so I think I'll just be quiet. Because the next argument God makes in the list is, okay, take the behemoth and see if you can tame him. Because Job can't compare to the Creator, but God says, okay, let's take another created being. Let's take the behemoth. Let's see if you can tame that thing. Oh, I can't do that either. So who do we think we are when we think we don't need God's wisdom and direction in life? we're very nearsighted, and one day people will answer for that. So God is sovereign, and sovereign simply means in absolute control and possession. He is sovereign because 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It all belongs to Him, including you and me. Again, Acts 17, Paul said to those wise men on Mars Hill, those great Greek philosophers, "God who made the world and everything in it, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He gives to all life and breath and all things." That pretty well sums it up. God's the Creator. He's the one that rules the world. Through His existence, you and I exist. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life at the beginning of time, and when the world comes to end, He'll roll it all up like a scroll and throw it away, and you and I will be standing there naked before our Creator to answer for all we've said, done, or failed to say and do. He is in charge. Everything came from God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the animal world. In the beginning, God created man and woman in His image. So it all came from Him, and then when it all is done, it's going to go back to Him, as Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Then the Spirit will return to God who gave it. You ready to go back to God? You need to be ready. So we conclude that God is the object of true religion, and we see that very well expressed in Exodus when Moses comes to the burning bush and discovers God in that bush, and God says, "I am who I am. That's my name." It's believed that the Hebrew name Jehovah reflects that very description. But that describes God better than anything that God could say to mankind, "I am who I am." So what does that mean? It means just what we would think it means. I'm almighty, I'm eternal, I'm self-existing. I am who I am. The great I am. He's the self-revealing God of truth. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 31, because Jesus says something that is rather profound, which probably escapes our attention and probably is not well comprehended by us. But in John 3:31, Jesus said, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what He has seen and heard, that He testifies, and no one receives His testimony. He who has received His testimony has certified that God is true." Now go home and chew on that for a while. Explain what that means. You know why people will not submit to God? Because they're earthly creatures. And being earthly beings, they think they're smarter than God, who is an eternal heavenly creature. And Jesus said the world on the earth, those earthly creatures, those carnal beings, those folks who are wrapped up in themselves in this little world, they don't understand spiritual eternal places like heaven. And so that's a sad truth. Again, Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote there? He says, "Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged." God makes the rules. You can't whip Him. He created all things, all beings, and the breath of life. It begins and ends with God. And so He's going to be right no matter what. Nobody can argue with God and win the battle, because God is far superior in wisdom and knowledge and understanding than you and I are. And if you think you're as smart as God or anywhere close to Him, go back to Job 38 through 40. And answer all those questions for me. So God's Word is the sole standard of things religious. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Your Word is truth." Again, Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4 describes the nature of God, and that therefore anything that comes from God is of the same nature. And notice this: "For I proclaim the name of Jehovah, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." If that's true of God, what do you think is true of His Word? His Word, the revealed Word of God, would be truth, justice, absent of any injustice, righteous and upright. And that's what the Bible says for itself. Psalm 19:19, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yes, than pure gold. Because you can't get better than absolute, eternal truth. And so it's just our job to accept that and to realize that God is the God of truth. Again, we notice in a couple of other passages that aren't listed on the screen, but look at James chapter 1 and verse 21. In James 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with what? Meekness." There's that humility factor. "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." That's what the Word of God does, because truth can save your souls. It's pretty impressive. But again, if you contrast that with Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8 of the Old Testament, and listen to the words of that, it says there, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes." God said, don't do that. He told Moses and the Israelites, don't do what's right in your own eyes. Why did God say that to Moses and the Israelites? Because that's how the world was then. Well, we fast forward a few generations to the age of Joshua, and lo and behold, the children of Israel are what? Doing that which is right in their own eyes. And here we are 2,000 years, 3,000 years later, and we still see the same problem today. Man thinks he can outdo God, and therefore he doesn't need God, and so he's going to do whatever's right in his own eyes. But what will you do in the end thereof, God would say. And so Romans 2 warns about that. There's two characters, the hard-hearted. In Romans chapter 2, it says, "But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." We're going to get what we deserve if we try to live our lives according to our own selves. And you know what hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious man says? There is no God, there's no judgment, there's no heaven and hell. Well, then explain the wisdom of the Bible, where it reveals truths that man didn't know yet. The Bible's not true. It's not from God. It's written by men. How then does it have so much pre-scientific knowledge in it? Again, go back to Job 38, 39, and 40 and explain that. Job said he couldn't. He didn't even try to. And yet there's wisdom in those chapters that man hasn't discovered yet, and I would suggest you never will. Part of the problem is, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How did men profess to be wise and become foolish? They professed themselves to be wise when they thought they were smarter and wiser and better than everybody else. How did they become fools being so wise? They started off with the wrong premise, and the wrong premise is there's no God. Just think how much science could learn today if it would start off with the right premise. There is a God. He is the ruler of the heavens and the earth. And His laws of nature are exactly as they should be. And we're giving reverence and respect to God. We're going to pray before every scientific effort that God would give us the wisdom, the understanding to reveal to us what we need to know so that we can better mankind. Wouldn't that be a different world? You'd save years and years of work writing books that don't make any sense whatsoever. We came from nothing. We're going nowhere. And we don't know when we're going to arrive. Does that make sense to you? Rather foolish, isn't it? On the other hand, if we obey, it says eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And there's our choice. Patient continuance. Brethren, don't grow weary in doing well, for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart. It's hard not to lose heart in a world full of sinful people, wickedness, and rebellious folks who would rather do anything except what God's Word says. That's why we need an objective standard. And you know, God speaks to us today through Jesus Christ. That's the second part of it. I hope at this point of the story you're able to say, well, I realize the need for God, and God speaks to us how? Through Jesus. In various times past, like Job's day, he spoke to Job directly. Or through the patriarchs, he spoke through the patriarchs to the family. And then he spoke to Israel through Moses and the Ten Commandments and the laws given on Mount Sinai. But today he speaks to us through his Son. And that's what God's Word is. Point number one is, the only way you and I will ever know God is as he reveals himself to us. You can look out of the created world and say it's not been here forever, so it came from somewhere. And that somewhere is God. But you wouldn't know anything else about God if he didn't tell you. But the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The man who believes that deep in his heart will open those pages with reverence and begin reading as though God had written him a personal letter. What would you do if you went to the mailbox tomorrow and you got a letter? And it was addressed to you and had your address on it. But in the return address box up in the left corner it said, God. Heaven. Would you open it? Suppose I mail all those to you this week just to see. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? He's like, oh, somebody's playing a prank on me. I think I'll just throw that. I guarantee you every one of us would open the letter because we want to make sure we weren't making a mistake, wouldn't we? But if I sent you one, you know what it would say inside? I wrote a letter to you. It's called the Bible. Read it. And read it like it's a letter written to you. Because it is. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We say that so much, but do we know what those words mean? Doctrine is information, instruction handed down. God is giving us instructions. Reproof is from a Greek word which actually means evidence, correction, or rather conviction, evidence and conviction. So God gives us instructions on how to live our lives, but he also gives us evidence or proof that that is what we should do. That's reproof. Correction is to reform or to improve our lives. Here's what's wrong, now fix it. And instruction is simply a word which kind of covers everything. Total life instruction. So that's what the Bible's good for. But it requires a lot of humility to accept that direction and that guidance. But we only know God as he reveals himself to us. Religion, like the natural world, is structured by orderliness and uniformity. It's funny that scientists will come up with a premise, well, there is the law of uniformity. Everything acts the same all the time. And therefore, based upon that, we can go from point B all the way back to point A that caused point B. And that's because they assume that there's laws and regulations and order and design. Because if you didn't have that, you could never have even the first theory, much less the first experiment. Because what if the rules changed every single day? Today you weigh 180 pounds, tomorrow you weigh 8. Somebody says, I'm all for that. Well, you might not be. What if you weighed 8 pounds and looked like you weighed 10,000? Somebody says, well, I can't go by anything. I don't know what tomorrow may bring exactly. But the scientist tells us all these laws of nature, and they do it based on the order, design, and uniformity of the world. Well, I believe God created that and that the world is a reflection of his very being. He's a God of order and design. Religion that comes from God would be just like that. The 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, lo and behold, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. Wow. God has order and design in his word. And if you read from Genesis to Revelation, that's all you see. God has ways of doing things, and his people follow those ways and designs. Bernard Ramm, who wrote a book on authority, had this to say, and I agree with it. Rather than the spirit world or the spiritual world be a chaos of cults, a babel of religious confusion or a quaking jelly of subjectivism, it is structured by the certain and true knowledge of God, which is revealed in His will. That's how educated people say it. The way I'd say it is, the Bible's from God. It's given for us. Believe it, obey it, and be saved. There are rules and regulations because that's how God is. God speaks to us today through His Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. And that's exactly what we call the New Testament today, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And that's how we know what God wants. And the reason why that is while Jesus was upon the earth, He obeyed His Father. He set an example for us and said, I want you to obey Me all the days of your life. No matter how hard it may be or how easy it may be, how much you agree or disagree with it, believe Me, trust Me, and follow Me. And if you do, I will bless you. Well, Jesus, who are you to say something like that? Well, first of all, He's God. But even in a humble way, He didn't call that card to begin with. What He did was He came to the earth and He showed us how to do it. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, it says, He says, I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who gave Me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life, therefore I speak just as the Father told Me, so I speak. How hard would it be to be God yourself and to limit what you're going to say to what the Father tells you to say? And yet He said, therefore in John 10, does My Father love Me? Because I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And He even went so far as to be obedient to death, even the death on the cross. So don't think in the judgment day you'll be able to come to Jesus and say, you don't know what it's like to obey. You'll just smile and say, oh, my, my, my. Didn't you read the Bible? Didn't you hear about Me? He knows more about how to obey than you and I ever will. And He says, obey Me. And the Father respected that. And because of that, the Father gave His Son all authority in heaven and on earth after He had finished the Father's will upon the earth. Remember in John 17, just before the crucifixion, He said, Father, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You gave Me to do. And now glorify Me with the glory which I had with You before the world was. And so here's the pattern. You trust, you obey, even if you think you know better, or even as in Jesus' case, you really do know just as well. Because He told Thomas, He said, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. I am a perfect reflection of My Father. I think as He thinks. I do as He would do. To see Me is to see the Father. So how do you say, Thomas, show us the Father? I am He. No difference. And yet as that being, He humbled Himself and became obedient to His Father's will to obey the Father in all things and to show us that's how I want you to do when it's My turn to command you. You know, I've always said the best way to be a good leader is to learn to follow. The best way to be a good leader is to learn self-control. You can't control yourself. What makes you think you should be in charge of anybody else? Jesus is our perfect leader because He received all authority in heaven and earth. Now, He delegated that to the apostles in the kingdom. In Matthew 16, 19, 18, 18, 19, 28, and John 20, 23, in all those passages, He said, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Because He was going to send the Holy Spirit into those apostles so they could speak perfectly God's will, which we now call the New Testament. And when the Holy Spirit gave them those words to bind and to loose, that's what they did. And in doing so, the New Testament church, comprised of people who believed and obeyed that objective authority, continued steadfastly, Acts 2 says, in what? The apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and prayers. They obeyed perfectly the instructions of Jesus Christ. Because Hebrews 5 says, he became obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, even the death of Son. Having done that, he's the author of eternal salvation, and all those who, are you listening? Obey him. There's such a clear pattern, it's amazing to me that people don't see it all the time. And so God speaks to us today through the word of Jesus and his apostles. Paul explained that relationship as ambassadors. He said, Christ isn't here anymore. He's back up in heaven with the Father. But we are here upon the earth as his ambassadors. Listen to it. Verse 18, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, but he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So you see, they're here in Christ's stead. And they preach the gospel to the whole world, to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Pretty simple, and yet so profound. Because it's all about what's in your heart. Can you humble yourself, submit to a higher authority, trust and obey? Or will you arrogantly and proudly and self-righteously say, I don't need help, I can lead my own life, and I know where I came from and where I'm going and how to get there? I've never met anybody that could do that. And so we can't obey God until we first listen to his word. Ladies and gentlemen, there are two choices this morning. Accept God's rule. As Paul said in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of what? Bondage. Sin brings bondage. Come back tonight and we'll talk about the question, whatever happened to sin? You think that question was asked by a gospel preacher? Come back tonight and I'll show you it was asked by a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist said, whatever happened to sin? We've gotten rid of it. It's not a good thing. And the Bible says, if you're not in Christ, you're outside his liberty and you're entangled in a yoke of bondage. Or you can reject God. As Hosea 8:12 says, in his day, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing to him. Is God's word strange to your ears? Does it sound like something you'd never want to accept or obey? I hope not. But this morning as we sing the song of invitation, the choice is yours. I bid you think about the need for objective authority, for the need to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he can lift you up in your mind and in your life. But you've got to trust and obey. What does it mean to trust God? That means I'm going to do what he says whether I agree with it or not. It means I'm going to do what he says because I know he knows better what's best for me. I'm going to trust and do what he says even though I can't see the end from the beginning, because I know he can see the end from the beginning, and therefore I'm going to put my life in the safe hands of Jesus Christ. If you have the humble spirit who can submit to the Father's authority and trust with your words, your thoughts, your life, and your future destiny, that it is well with your soul when you rest safe in the arms of Jesus. Then won't you obey the gospel while we stand and sing this morning?